We began in this study talking about the whole issue of what Christmas is all about and looking at the idea of so much of a focus and emphasis on Santa Claus that he has really emerged as the king of Christmas these days, where people are thinking more about Santa Claus than anything else and are thinking about all the stuff they want to get, okay? So it's all about the presents, it's all about the gifts, and it's all about Santa Claus. Where what we need to keep in mind is that Jesus is the only hope that we really have. With all the attention that we have on the coronavirus and people, you know, panicking and all of those things because of this, we need to know and understand and be reminded that coronavirus is not our biggest problem. Sin is. Okay? And the only hope that we have in overcoming that is Jesus Christ. Santa Claus can make us feel good, but he cannot cure our sin problem. Okay? There's nothing wrong with celebrating Santa Claus at Christmas, as far as I know. Okay? But we do need to keep the perspective where it needs to be as to what it is really all about. Okay? Ran across this article this morning, or maybe it was yesterday evening, I don't recall. But just to emphasize how people have really have lost sight of what it's really all about, there's a North Carolina Homeowners Association that demands a family remove a cross from their yard or explain the connection that it has to Christmas. Okay? The Homeowners Association orders a $100 fine if this family leaves the cross standing. This Raleigh Homeowners Association told the couple that the cross in their front yard was a violation because the symbol shared no connection with Christmas. This couple says they live in North Carolina community for 5 years, put up a 6-foot cross as a Christmas decoration. In response, the local homeowners association requested that the family take it down as it was not considered a Christmas decoration. Instead, the cross is considered a symbol of Easter or Passover, the Homeowners Association said. That's the ignorance that we are dealing with concerning Christmas and Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen.
Right.
So, we need to understand, what does the cross have to do with Christmas? Well, we're going to talk about that in this lesson this morning. But we need to understand that sin is the biggest problem that we have, and Jesus is the only hope that we have of overcoming that problem. Okay? That is our biggest problem, and Jesus is the only cure for it. This pandemic, and we said as this pandemic started, you know, we talked about all the various pandemics that have occurred throughout history. This one will come and go also. Okay? But the sin problem that man has can only be overcome by a vaccine that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? What we're talking about right now and what we're trying to do is we're looking at some prophecies in the Old Testament that have to do with Jesus and his coming here. All right? And those prophecies that gave hope to so many people during the Old Testament time as they were looking forward to the coming of this Messiah, right? And the reason for this study is to bring us up to the point of Christmas so we have, again, just a reminder and something that we can even share with other people of what Christmas really is all about. Because if we lose sight of that, and we fall into the trap of most of the world where Christmas is just all about Santa Claus. Right? So, this morning, in our study, he is coming. We're going to talk about great expectations. Right? How many of you know what this stands for? B-O-L-O. Be on the lookout. Okay? Be on the lookout. The people of Israel in Jesus' day, and for many centuries even before that, they were an oppressed people. Okay? The Babylonians conquered the Israelites, and then the Assyrians took them over, the Persians, the Greeks, and then finally, at the time of Jesus, the Israelites were part of and ruled by the Roman Empire. Okay? So they had not been a free people for many centuries. And anticipation was very high at the time that Jesus came for the Messiah. They were watching and they were waiting for the promised Messiah that all of these various prophecies had talked about. They were waiting for it. There are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that concern the Messiah. 300 of them. Okay, now, here's some interesting things. Look at this. The odds of one man fulfilling just 8 of those 300 prophecies is 10 to the 17th power. All right, now, I don't know if you know what that really means, okay, but let me try to put this in a way you can understand it, all right? 10 to the 17th power is a 1 with 17 zeros behind it. All right, now, what does that really mean? Well, you're familiar with thousands and millions and even billions of dollars, right? Well, you know, over the last few years, we've become even more familiar with trillions of dollars. We talk about the U.S. budget, right? We have a budget deficit that is in the trillions of dollars. Well, if you look at this chart here, trillions is only 12 zeros behind the one, all right? If you go to 15 zeros, that's a quadrillion. I have not heard of any quadrillionaires yet, okay? There are billionaires. I haven't heard of any trillionaires yet, but there are a lot of billionaires in the world, which back several years ago, we'd have never thought possible. So I imagine that somewhere along the line, we'll have a few quadrillionaires. Okay, but then after that, 18 zeros is a quintillion. Okay, now these are not terms that we're used to hearing using. I had to look this up. Okay, what's the next thing after a trillion? Okay, the number is just astounding to try to wrap your mind around. Let me try to help you do that. Okay. Two fellas by the name of Peter Stoner and Robert Newman wrote a book. It's called Science Speaks. And here's how they illustrate the odds of one man fulfilling 8 of the prophecies out of the 300 prophecies in the Old Testament of Jesus, okay? They said, if you were to take silver dollars, okay, and you were to cover the whole state of Texas in silver dollars, okay, in that amount of 10 to the 17th power, it would cover the entire state, the whole face of the state of Texas, 2 feet deep. Yeah, 2 feet deep, okay? And then they say that if you take one of those silver dollars and you mark it, and you put it in there and you mix all of the silver dollars all over the state around, okay, and you tell one person, you blindfold one man, and you tell him to go out and find that one coin that is marked amongst all the rest of them all over the state, 2 feet deep. Now, are you kind of trying to get your mind wrapped around this? All right. They say, what chance would he have of getting the right coin, the one coin that is marked out of all of those? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man from their day to the present time, providing they wrote using their own wisdom. The chance of that would be 10 to the 17th power. Just 8 of them. And yet Jesus fulfilled all of them. We're going to look at just a few of those this morning, okay? Just a few of them. You see, what does it tell us about Jesus coming? Okay? As I mentioned earlier, the people of Jesus' day were longing for the Messiah. They heard the promises, they knew what the prophecies said, and they were longing for the Messiah to come and looking for him any day. In Luke's gospel, as it tells us about Jesus being taken to the temple, when he was an infant, after the time came for him to go to the temple as an infant, he goes there, and here's what it tells us, beginning in verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, and there was a man called Simeon who was righteous and devout. And look at what it says. He was waiting for the Lord's Messiah. Okay? And then he says, when he's able to see Jesus, he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." He was longing and he was waiting in great anticipation for the Lord's salvation, the coming Messiah. In the text that was read for us as we began, John chapter 4, in the story of the woman of Samaria at the well, as Jesus and her are discussing various things and the discussion turns to religion, okay, the woman says to Jesus, "I know that Messiah is coming." Now understand, this is a Samaritan woman, okay, who is only part Jew. And so, yes, even the Samaritans knew of the prophecies. They were waiting for the Messiah. And she says, when he comes, he will tell us everything. And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." We know that the Messiah is coming. They were longing, they were waiting, they were looking with great anticipation at the coming of this Messiah. With over 300 prophecies about the Messiah, one can't help but wonder, how did the Israelites of Jesus' day miss that he was truly the Messiah? Well, before we get too critical of them, okay, we need to understand and basically admit that we're not a whole lot different than they were. Because you see, they basically had the same problem that people today do, all right? And you've heard me talk about this before. We treat the Bible like it's a buffet. And we go in there and we pick and choose the parts that we like and we leave the rest behind. And the Israelites were no different when it came to Jesus. They picked the parts, the prophecies that they really liked and the things that really kind of reinforced the ideas that they had about the Messiah and who he was and what he was going to do and all of those kinds of things. And they just kind of left everything else. And that's why they missed Jesus when he actually came. Well, let's talk about some of those prophecies and what their expectations were of this Messiah that really kind of indicate to us and help us to see why did they miss him. Okay. Well, the first question then is about, well, what was this Messiah going to do? When the Messiah came, what did the people of Jesus' day really expect this Messiah to do? That, by the way, part of that likely contributed to them missing Jesus as the true Messiah. They had their expectations of this Messiah. What were they and why did they have them? Well, the first one is that this Messiah was going to be a king. And not only was he going to be a king, but he was going to sit on the throne of David. Now, keep in mind, these were an oppressed people. They had been under rule of foreigners for, as I said earlier, for centuries. And they were fed up with it. They were ready to get rid of the Romans. And this Messiah, this king, was going to come and free them from oppression, was going to get the Romans out of there, and they would have their own country, their own land, and never be oppressed again. And that's an important part of it, never be oppressed again. Okay? Well, look at a couple of these prophecies, and we understand why they thought that when they were kind of picking and choosing, right? But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. Okay? Whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Micah prophesied. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, when David was getting ready to pass on, this particular prophecy really is one that we refer to as a dual application, because it applied to some things that were going to happen in the soon proximity, but it also applied to what was going to happen way, way down the road in the future. As the Lord through Samuel spoke to him, he says, "When your days are over and you reset with and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring, okay, to succeed you." All right, your offspring, somebody from your seed is going to succeed you. All right, and he will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for how long? Forever. Well, Solomon is the one who directly fulfills this prophecy, okay, who carried on the kingdom from David. But this also applies to the Messiah, whose kingdom would last forever. So we can see that the Israelites are looking at this, there's going to be a king, he's going to be a descendant of David, a direct descendant of David, and he's going to establish his kingdom, and it's going to last forever. So once the Messiah comes, we have no more Roman problem. Okay? In Isaiah 9, verses 3 and 4, "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest." And look at this next part. "As men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them." What does that sound like? Their enemies are going to be conquered. "You have shattered the yoke that burdens them and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors." Does that sound like we're getting rid of the Romans when the Messiah comes? You see, the Messiah's coming and our oppressors are going to be gone. We're going to break the yoke of them and we don't have to deal with them any longer. See? In Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given," and what? "The government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." He's going to bring peace to us. You see? "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." Okay? In Isaiah 16 and verse 5, "In love, a throne will be established. In faithfulness, a man will sit on it. One from the house of David, one who is who in judging seeks justice and speeds the cause of righteousness." Do you see how very easily their concept of this Messiah was a descendant, a direct descendant of David, who is going to sit on David's throne, who's going to establish his kingdom, who's going to get rid of the Roman oppression, who's going to free us and bring peace to the land, and his kingdom will last forever. And never again will we as a people be oppressed. No wonder they were looking and longing for this Messiah. "In the days of those kings," Daniel prophesied, "the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed." nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. See? It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. So this kingdom, when it comes, when this king comes and he establishes this kingdom, it's never going to be destroyed, but all the other kingdoms are going to be destroyed, and this one is going to be left to stand forever. And no other peoples are going to be able to take over this kingdom again. That's the kind of Messiah they wanted. That's what they were convinced he was going to do. Some other things that the prophecies said about this Messiah when he came, that he would, what he would do, what it would be, was that he would be a priest slash prophet, which was a very unusual situation to begin with, okay? Because typically you had a king, and then you had priests, and you had prophets. But the prophecies concerning this Messiah was that he would be actually all three, okay? Look at, again, at some of these prophecies in Deuteronomy. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The writer of Hebrews quotes from that same passage and applies that to Jesus directly. He would be this prophet, this priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Isaiah in 61 verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. And Jesus quoted this scripture as he began his ministry and applied it to himself. So the Messiah was understood to be a priest and a prophet and a king. And that's what the people were looking for in this Messiah. Well, the second part of this has to do with, okay, when this Messiah comes, what did the prophecies teach about what was going to happen to him? Okay? What was going to happen to this Messiah? First of all, they tell us that he would be rejected by his own people. In Psalm 69:8-9, it says, I am a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. Okay, so by his very own family, he would be rejected. He would be betrayed, the prophecy said. Even my close friend, the psalmist writes, whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his hand against me. I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah prophesied. He would be falsely accused. False witnesses did rise up, and they laid to my charge things that I knew not, the psalmist said, concerning the Messiah. And now the chief priests in Matthew chapter 26, he tells us there at Jesus' trial, the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimonies against Jesus so they might put him to death. He would be spat upon and struck. I offered my back to those who bent me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. And again, at Jesus' trial, as they began to spit in Jesus' face and beat him with their fists, and some slapped him, jeering, prophesy to us, you Messiah, who hit you that time? We see these prophecies about the Messiah and what was going to happen to him being fulfilled in Jesus. He would be crucified with criminals. Okay? Isaiah 53 and verse 12, he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Okay? He would be numbered with the transgressors, crucified with criminals. He would be a sacrifice for sin, the prophecy said. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And it also spoke of this Messiah that he would rise again. Not only would he be crucified, not only would he be this sacrifice, but he would rise again. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay, the psalmist wrote. And then also, but God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. Okay? He would rise again. And finally, this Messiah, the prophecies talked about, this Messiah would ascend to heaven. Okay? In Psalm 68, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, and you will rule in the midst of your enemies. He will come again. Okay? He will come again. Daniel prophesied, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Okay? He's coming back again. But all of these things point to the Messiah, not just him coming, but who he was, that is, what he was going to do when he was here. And if that weren't enough, then it also tells us about what's going to come in the future, what we still have to long for. See? What an awesome God we have that gave us that much information about how much he loved us and his effort to save us from our sins. And that's what this Christmas season is really all about. That the Messiah, the King, would indeed be coming. He would come into this world that is lost in sin, that is in bondage and oppressed by sin, and set the captives free. Right? And he did that. He did that. And now what you and I have to look forward to, because of what he's already accomplished, we have the opportunity to look forward to the fact that he's coming back again. But this time, there's not going to be any setting up a kingdom and reigning and ruling and all those other things, because that's happening right now. He reigns right now. His kingdom exists right now. He is on the throne right now. You see? When he comes back again, he's coming to take those who belong to him home. How does that sound to you? You see? And that's what Christmas really is all about. Okay? His coming here to accomplish all of those things. Right? Now, Chuck has a song that he has chosen for us to use as an invitation. And I hope that while you're singing this song, think about all of these prophecies that we shared and the many, many more, hundreds more that we didn't talk about, okay? That all tell us about Jesus and what God's plan was for Him to come here. That we could enjoy the great blessing of a Messiah who would save us from our sins. That's what we have to celebrate. And that's one reason, by the way, that the cross is a symbol of Christmas. Okay? It is a symbol of Christmas. I hope somebody is able to teach those folks at the Homeowners Association down there in North Carolina otherwise. Because of what Jesus came here to do. It wasn't about getting rid of the Romans or anything else. It was about getting rid of the stain of sin and conquering death by conquering Satan. And He accomplished that. As you think about those things, we're singing this song. If there's anyone here who maybe there's something going on in your heart and mind you need prayers for, you need encouragement, guidance, let us know. That's what we're here for. Okay? And if there's someone who's not yet a Christian that desires to become a Christian, you can do that right now today. Those of you who are worshiping with us online, we will have the phone numbers for Dale and Wes up on the song on the song sheets up there. And if you have a prayer request that you would like for us to address, you can text either one of them while we're singing this song. And if there's anyone out there who is not yet a Christian that desires to become one, you can do that today if that's your desire. We will do whatever it takes to make that happen as soon as possible. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, all you got to do is contact us as soon as possible. You can text either one of these two guys and let them know, and we will get with you and make that happen. The invitation of the Lord is open. It is extended to everyone. All you have to do is let us know. Dale will be in the back. Wesley, are you going to be in the back also? Okay. And Ray and I will be right up here in the front. For those of you who are here with us physically, if you want to talk with either one of them in the back, have a private prayer with them, you can do that, or you can come right up front. Let's stand together and sing.